Amen. Out of the book of Lamentations, I think it's chapter 3. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? Dave?
Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine understanding.
Amen. And I think that's a favorite for a lot of folks, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Take one or two more if anybody has a very special promise that's been special for you. Enoch? Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll take one more if somebody has one more. If not, that's fine. All right, brother. Amen. And it's able to keep us clean. Keeps us clean. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Praise the Lord for those scriptures. Praise the Lord for those promises. And so tonight we're going to be looking at that thought tonight as we study the scripture together. Let's just go ahead and quickly have a word of prayer to open up with and ask the Lord just to bless our service. I'm going to ask Vern, if you wouldn't mind just standing, and just ask the Lord to bless his word and bless our time of prayer tonight, if you would, please. Amen. Amen. Well, as we've been doing the last several weeks, been including a missionary prayer letter in your bulletin here, so we're going to go ahead and take a look at that. I may not read all of it because it's quite lengthy, but I'm going to read a good portion of it. This, of course, is from Philip and Rachel Wild, and they just had the birth of their second son, Andrew, so it talks about that first. It says, "Thank you for all of the prayers regarding the addition of the latest wild one." I thought that was pretty good, the wild one. "The Lord answered prayers. All went well, and Andrew was born without complications. Rachel has healed completely. Nathaniel absolutely loves his little brother. We are all doing well and enjoying the addition of little Andrew to our family. We will send an updated family picture here in a little bit." And then, of course, he talks about in the email he sent a picture. We don't have that available here tonight. Of course, they've been in India for several years and are not able now to be there because of the government restrictions. So they are in New York City ministering to Indian people and other nationalities as well. So we'll look at that. Recently reconciled to Christ. "We recently had the joy of conducting a VBS for a wonderful church in Iowa. We always enjoy participating in children's ministry. We try to have a ministry mentality of striving to reach the person in front of us wherever we are. As we were traveling to this VBS, we stopped at a hotel. The man at the desk was kind, but I began to feel burdened for him, so I began to interact with him whenever I would go by the desk. Things were slow at the hotel, so Gabriel had much downtime to talk. I found out that he was a very active Catholic. He called himself a cradle Catholic. I inquired about his eternal situation, and he sheepishly said that because of his good life, he felt he deserved heaven. I asked if I could show him a passage of Scripture, and I showed him John 3. I began to explain how Nicodemus was a very religious man, yet according to Christ, needed to be born again. Gabriel was shocked by this. He said, 'He is religious. I don't understand why Christ would say he is not good enough.' We talked for nearly 2 hours. I shared much Scripture, and you could see the change in his understanding. As he looked at the Scriptures and listened to the explanation various times, he expressed, 'Oh, that makes sense.' He professed to believe on Christ as his only way and asked for forgiveness of sin. He kept saying, 'I see that really I must believe on Christ.' At the end, I asked him again about why he would go to heaven, and he said, 'Wow, I was wrong in the beginning. That was really foolish of me to think I deserve it. Now it is only because of Christ. I would only ask for forgiveness.' While his answer may not have been picture perfect, you could see the change, the humility, and the recognition of his need to have total trust in Christ alone. Gabriel then pulled out a folded gospel tract. Now, this is interesting. He pulled out a folded gospel tract that he had in his wallet. A U.S. Army veteran from Afghanistan had given it to him a year prior. The vet then gave testimony that it was the words and truth of the tract that got him through the war in Afghanistan, and he wanted to share the hope with others. Gabriel said that the testimony of the veteran's steadfast faith, even in the most difficult of times, really made an impact on his own life and caused him to think. What an encouragement to keep passing out tracts and sharing the gospel, to keep sowing and watering. I was able to gather the harvest because someone faithfully sowed and watered before me. Praise the Lord that he gives the increase. Please pray for Gabriel as I try to disciple him through text, phone, and then try to get him into a good church in his area. So I thought that was really interesting. Of course, you know, just taking the opportunity to witness and win this man to Christ, but it was a Army veteran from the Afghanistan war that really began that thought process in Gabriel to cause him to turn to Christ. So praise the Lord for that. We're going to go to the back page. And again, just I'm not going to read everything. I'll give you a chance to do that on your own. I'm going to go down to India News, which is the second paragraph. It says, Pastor Kumar is home going. We thank you for your prayers for our beloved friends and ministry partners, Anand Kumar and his family. As many of you probably know, I was informed of Brother Kumar's son that he had taken the COVID shot in May so that he would be able to travel to the villages to minister. After taking it, he came down with COVID and was in the hospital for some time. He recovered from the COVID infection but soon began passing blood clots, which left him having a stroke. He went to heaven soon after. I've been told that in the Indian state of Andhra Pradesh alone, over 3,000 pastors have died of COVID. That's just in one Indian state. 3,000 pastors. That's staggering. This has created a huge need for leadership in these local assemblies. Please continue to pray for the Kumar family. Please also pray that the Lord will provide a national to lead the four assemblies that he left behind. Please pray for Kishore, the eldest son, who thinks that the Lord is calling him to ministry, but he wants to make sure it is the Lord and not just him being emotional about that situation. So again, I'll let you read the rest of the letter, but I wanted to point those things out tonight. Just continue to pray for the Wilds. I know their heart would be to be back in Asia and ministering there. He had a big part there in Brother Kumar's work. His desire is to plant churches throughout India, and of course that is not possible, at least not now. So continue to pray for those folks and the Kumar family and Gabriel and all those folks. So tremendous need there in that country. We included tonight a little insert with the Awana workers for this year. Tanya, Amy, Leslie, Mallory, Daisy, Sherry, Keith, and Sharon, Barbara Sims, Katie and Chris, and Raylene, and then Janet Zork. So if you would be in prayer for them. Of course, with COVID, there's not as many children yet. And we'll see how the year progresses as far as, you know, activity with the COVID, how many times we'll be able to meet and when we won't be able to meet. But pray for them for different ways as well, not just that God would use them to bring some of these children to Christ, but pray for health, that we'd have no interruptions if the Lord would be merciful to us in that way. So just keep those things in your thoughts when you pray for the Awana workers this year. All right, we're going to go ahead and I'm going to have John come and grab the microphone. Well, you know what? Never mind, because it's not turned on in the back. We'll just skip that. So if you have any prayer requests, I'll take them, and then I'll relay them to the folks back home. I do want to point out we have one addition on the physical prayer list. The left-hand column, about three-quarters of the way down, Scott Hastings. The Hastings were members here at Grace for a number of years. They live in the state of Texas now. Their son, Scott, who is about 22 years of age, has COVID and pneumonia and appendicitis. Now, they said his wife texted the other day that his wife, or that Scott's pneumonia is not bad yet, and they're hoping they got to it quickly enough to alleviate that situation. They are doing all they can to keep him stable so that the appendix does not burst, but his appendix are very bad, so he needs that surgery. So that's the way he needs to be prayed for, obviously, for healing with the pneumonia, so that he would be strong enough to be put under and remove the appendix. So they will not do the appendix surgery until they have at least cleared up his lungs, or they think he can handle the surgery. So pray for him in that regard. Let's go ahead then. We'll open it up to any updates or any new requests or just praises or anything you want to mention tonight. Heather? Okay. All right. So Jerry Kenny, he's there on the right-hand side. Just continue to remember him in prayer. Oh, no, he's actually moved down to the bottom of the left-hand side. So we took some names off. So anyway, keep remembering Jerry with that gallbladder surgery this Friday. Mention also, since we mentioned surgery, that Cindy Bierbrower on Monday will be having surgery on her thyroid. They detect a possible cancer issue with Cindy. Remember her. All right. Anyone else?
Caroline.
Oh, Caroline. She's having a test tomorrow. Remind me which test it is again.
CAT scan.
So tomorrow, Caroline's going to be having a CAT scan. So if you would pray for Caroline Davis with that test. Anyone else? Anything else? I really appreciate you praying for Debbie and her mom and her brother. They're all doing pretty well. Talked to Debbie's mom this morning for quite a while, and she's dependent on the Lord, and she's doing okay. And she's had good support down there, and praise the Lord for that. So she sent out a text to all the family and just actually sounded upbeat. I mean, as upbeat as you can be after losing your husband. But just she's just really depending on the Lord, and he's strengthening her right now. So I'm grateful for the prayers for the family. Thank you for that. Anything else? All right, we're going to go ahead and put our prayer list to the side then. And I want you to take your Bibles tonight. I want you to go to the book of Philippians first, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start tonight on the subject of what we just sang, standing on the promises. That's what I'm going to call this. It'll take us a few weeks to go through this. And I trust it'll be a help and encouragement to everybody here tonight. Let's have prayer and we'll get right underway. Father, I thank you again for this book. I thank you that we can stand upon it. I think about that song, "The Bible stands, though the earth may crumble through the raging storms of time." And Lord, it stands and we can stand upon it. Rest upon that rock that gives us hope and gives us peace, whether it's the promises that were mentioned tonight there in the 119th Psalm or in the Book of Lamentations or wherever it may be. You've given us sweet and precious promises that we can rest on. And I ask, Father, that we as believers would do so. I pray you'd work through the preaching of your word here. Work among the teens tonight. Work among those in our Awana clubs. Lord, I ask that you would allow it to be a good start for the workers as well as for the clubbers, and that you'd use it to just magnify your name. And should there be a boy or girl that does not know you as their Savior, I pray, God, that you would just do a special work in their lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to mention one more prayer request. I'm going to ask you to be in prayer for Timothy Poe, just a special unspoken request for Timothy and Zoe. So if you think about that, maybe take your prayer bulletin out and just write that down under the special prayer request or non-spoken prayer request. Pray for Timothy Poe if you would. It's said that there are thousands of promises in the Bible, thousands. And of course, depending on who you reference, I have seen as high as 30,000 promises. And I don't think that is necessarily accurate. But one thing is certain, there are thousands. What the exact number is may have been discovered by a Canadian. There's a Canadian school teacher by the name of Everett R. Storm, a devoted Christian, and he reads his Bible through faithfully. And on his 27th time through the Bible, He made a decision that he would count the promises that he found in Scripture. It took him a year and a half, and he came up with this number. He said there were 7,847 promises from God to men, and that there are 991 promises that God the Father gave to his Son. All told, there are over 8,800 promises given in Scripture. And that's, of course, according to what he discovered as he went through. So I would say that might be fairly accurate. But again, thousands of scriptures, thousands of promises upon which you and I can stand upon. And we just sang that song a few moments ago, Standing on the Promises. That song or that poem was written by a man named Russell Carter. Russell Carter. And it was published first time back in 1886. Now, Russell Carter was saved as a teenager, 15 years of age. He was saved at a military academy. He attended the Pennsylvania Military Academy. I guess while he was there, even back then, there were young men who excelled in athletics, and he was kind of a star athlete in that academy. He would later go on to become an instructor in that academy as became an adult. He would become a coach, and later on, he would become an ordained minister. Then he became a medical doctor. Then he became a musician and a songwriter. So the guy, you know, he was very multi-talented and used in a great way. When he reached the age of 30, he was diagnosed with a major heart condition, and it was, I guess, a fatal issue. And so he began to go before God, asking God to do a special work in his body. Of course, if you're a young man and you're athletic, and at the age of 30 you get a diagnosis like that, I'm sure that was extremely difficult for him to hear. So what he did was begin to go into God's Word and look at God's promises. And as he looked at those promises, he made a commitment to God. He said, God, I believe your word, but whether you choose to allow me to live or not, this is my commitment to you. I will forever, no matter how long you give me, whether it's just a year or many years, I will serve you, and I will keep my life surrendered to you. So when he made this commitment, his view toward God's word, now listen, he's a born-again man. He's already been saved for 15 years. He already had a love for God. That was pretty obvious, but it just changed his view toward the Word of God. And after he made that commitment to the Lord to constantly be surrendered and to serve God in whatever way he possibly could, he said the Bible just took on new life to him. And Russell Carter began just to rest on the promises that he would find as he would read through Scripture. And he just chose to believe God. God, no matter what, whether you allow me to die now or whether you give me years to come, I'm going to keep trusting you and keep trusting your promises. And that's what brought him to write this song that we just sang. Of course, we're all very familiar with those words of that song, Standing on the Promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring, glory in the highest. I will shout and sing, standing on the promises. That second verse says, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Notice that, by the living word of God, I'm going to prevail. And he was having that howling storm in his life, the threat of death, and yet he chose to trust. Now, I found it interesting. There is a stanza or a line or a stanza to this poem that is not included in the hymnal, and it's really good. I wish it was included. It says this, standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me, standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God. I think that's good. I wish they would have put that in the hymnal. That's a tremendous verse. But this man just said, I'm going to trust God. And God chose to heal him. God does not choose to heal everyone. But God chose to heal this man. And God gave him an additional 49 years. So this gentleman lived for 79 years. And God used him in a good way. And of course, he's blessed many with that song over the years. This book is a promise book. And I keep this on my desk in my office. And in the very front, it says, to Jeff Vaughn, with love, Pastor and Mrs. Jackson, Belmont Baptist, May 12, 1984. And then underneath are the scriptures that Davis mentioned, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This was given to me by Pastor Jackson on the day that I graduated from college. And I worked for Belmont for 11 years. And that book is just filled with scripture references to the different promises that God has given to us. Pastor Jackson has been spared by God, and I'm grateful for what God has done for him. When I got a text from his family two and a half, three weeks ago, they said he was dying. And it did not look like he would survive. He, like Brother Kumar, had both COVID shots. He was doing the full regimen of vitamins to try to protect himself. He got COVID anyway, and he came near death. On Sunday evening, after our service ended, we played volleyball for a while and then went back to the house, and he tried to call me. Now, I always turn my phone completely off on Sunday so that nothing disturbs, you know, when I'm here. And many times on Sundays, I just forget to turn it back on. So he called me about 9 o'clock, but I didn't catch the call. But he left a voicemail, and I listened to that voicemail, and I could tell something had happened to him. Not necessarily just an excitement that he, in a sense, beat death, but God did something special in him. Now, he is a godly man. Some of you will know the name Mays Jackson, the old-time evangelist, the southern evangelist who had a national radio broadcast called the Truck Driver Special. That was his father. And so he grew up in a very godly home, has served the Lord for years. He has pastored Belmont for at least 42 years, maybe longer. I could just tell something had happened as he left that message for me. Well, he called my mother-in-law yesterday. And he was just, my in-laws were in the church when I was on staff there. And, you know, I'd spent many years at Belmont. My father-in-law served as a bus driver and served in different ministries there in the church. So there's a long connection there with Pastor Jackson and with my in-laws. And so he called my mother-in-law yesterday. And, of course, he's trying to bring comfort to her because Jimmy had passed away. And he was telling her about his dilemma, what he had gone through. And he said, at that point where it looked like he was going to die, he probably did. And this is what he told my mother-in-law. And I'm not trying to be fanciful here. I'm just relating to you what he told my mother-in-law. He said, I went to heaven. He said, I got to see heaven, and God sent me back. He said, I don't know why anyone would ever fear death. It is so wonderful. And I listened to what my mother-in-law told me. And I thought, you know what? I think people are skeptical when you hear those kind of things. But I'm not sure that we should be, because we know the Apostle Paul had the exact same experience. He died and went to heaven, and God sent him back. Now, every time I hear someone who has gone through an experience similar to that, it's always the same response. It's wonderful. And we have nothing to fear. That family of the Jacksons claimed promises and asked God to spare their husband and father. That church claimed promises and asked God to spare their pastor. And God answered those requests. You say, did you not claim promises for your father-in-law? Did his wife and his children and his grandchildren not claim the same promises? And absolutely, the answer is yes. Yes. Was God unfaithful to the Easterwood family while being faithful to the Jackson family? I'm going to tell this to you. God was faithful to both families because God answered prayer for both families. And I'm going to tell you, God fulfilled his promise to both families. And I'll tell you why I say that. I want you to go to the book of Philippians, and I want you to look with me at chapter 1. Look at Philippians chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 21. This is the Apostle Paul who is staring death in the face. He realizes that at this stage in his life, he might get executed. He knows that. But you notice what he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is what?
Gain."
Why do we strive to remain here when heaven is gain? Now, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say the same things that I would say. Well, because, you know, I want to continue with my family. I don't want to leave my wife behind. I don't want to leave my children, my grandchildren behind. I got a ministry to fulfill. I understand our mentality. Our mentality is earthly minded. That's not a bad thing. To think that way is not a bad thing. But the Apostle Paul said, we kind of get it all wrong. To die is actually gain. Yes, for me to live is Christ. I get to let Christ live through me so that others can be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that other believers can take strength and also desire to live for Jesus Christ. That's what all of us in this room should be striving for, to live in such a way, Christ living through me, that lives are altered for His glory and purpose. For me to live is Christ. Paul knew that. But he said, I want you to understand this. To die is gain. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He said, look, I realize what's happening. And he talks about earlier in the chapter the good things that are happening because of him still being in the flesh. He hasn't died yet. And people are being converted. And lives are being changed. And people are being emboldened to preach the gospel that were once fearful to preach the gospel. There are many good things about living in the flesh for the Apostle Paul. But at the end of the verse he says, but I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know which to choose. He said, I'm kind of in a quandary here. And he mentions that in verse 23, for I'm in a strait, or you can use the word quandary if you want to, whatever, we understand what he meant. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what? Far better. Did God fail my father-in-law? Did God fail my friend Ephraim Garcia, my deacon, my song director in the little church I pastor in Atlanta, died 2 weeks ago? Did he fail Ephraim? No. Did he fail Pastor Kumar? Did he fail the 50 pastors in India? No. Because they got the good part. I'm being dead serious. They got the good part. You sit here and you might have some kind of a back ailment and you're a little bit uncomfortable on these hard pews. They don't have these anymore. You know, you grow older, you don't sleep quite as long as you once did. Your body aches. Your memory begins to fade. None of those things are true of Jim Easterwood today. None of those things are true of Pastor Kumar today. None of those things are true of Ephraim Garcia today. None of those things are true of your dad, Gabe. He got the best part. Yeah, it hurts like crazy, doesn't it? Lose your father. Hurts like crazy. But for them, they got the good part. They got the good part. So why do you think God allowed Pastor Jackson to survive? I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I know when I talked to his wife a few weeks ago when it looked so dire, she said, our prayer has been that God would give us 2 more years. That's been our plan the whole time. 2 more years of pastoring and then turn it over to somebody else. He's 72. That would make him 74, near 75. He said, turn it over then. That's been our desire. And I've known him all these years. He is a very faithful and good man. And you know what? Maybe God had said, you know what? I can trust you with these next years. I know you remain faithful. I think your church needs you. So you stay. You don't get to come home yet. You don't get to be here where it's perfect. You don't get to be here where you never get sick again. You don't get to be here where you have to deal with grief. You don't get to be here yet. You got to go back down and battle. But Jimmy, come on. Ephraim, come on home. Mike, come on home. It's your time. God has not failed. And God will not fail. His promises are true. And you and I can stand on God's promises. I want to begin, instead of looking at actual promises, to kind of build a foundation on how our attitude toward the promises of God should be. One of the things I want you to notice is found in the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we're going to begin to read in verse 13. Don't stagger at God's promises. Don't stagger at God's promises. Notice Romans chapter 4, beginning of the 13th verse. And again, you know this. He's talking here about Abraham. The example that Paul uses is Abraham in his view toward God's promises. And it says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, which is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's an interesting phrase. Read that again. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. That is an attitude of faith. Things that are not, but you know will be. Pretty interesting. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So we know that we are, in a sense, children of Abraham. He's called the father of faith. I think it's in the book of Philippians, or maybe Galatians, rather. And he indicates that here in this passage. So here is the father of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And we are called on just to simply believe God, and it's accounted to us for righteousness. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. You know, it's through faith in what Jesus Christ has done, not by our works. So Abraham demonstrates that. And he says in this passage that against hope, he believed in hope. And what does he mean by that? Well, here's a man who at 65 in Ur the Chaldees is told by God, I want you to leave your home. I want you to go into a land that I'll tell you of. I'm not going to tell you what land it is. I just want you to get up and start going. And he, by faith, obeys, not knowing where he's going, and really, at the moment, not knowing why. And later on, God tells him, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'm going to bring a seed from you, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And those nations are going to be blessed through you. And those that bless you will be blessed, and those that curse you will be cursed. I just want you to get up and go. And then on the way, God says, oh, by the way, it's the land of Canaan. That's where you're going to settle. In fact, you may have waited to the very moment. Hey, you're here. You've arrived. But it was all based on not just entering a new land, but on receiving a promised seed, a man-child. And it all started when he was 65 years of age. And even then, bearing a child, he being 65 and Sarah being 55, was not normal, not even in that era. Now we know today, we hear once in a while of women who in their 50s has twins, or you know, they have a baby. That's not totally impossible. We hear of men in their 60s and or 70s siring a child. That is not impossible. So when Abraham hears this, he goes and expects God to give him a child soon. 65 becomes 75 and there's no child. And while we're told that he was not weak in faith, we understand the scheme that Sarah devised and Abraham gladly took on, and that was taking his Egyptian maid and going into her and marrying her, and the result was Ishmael and all the problems we have now. He tried to get God's promise fulfilled by finagling it. That doesn't work, does it? You can't finagle God's promises and twist and turn it to fit your own means and purposes, and that miserably failed. And all of a sudden, from 75 to 99, I think it's 75 to 99, there is silence between God and Abraham. When you check out Genesis, you find almost as though God said, Abraham, what you did was not by faith. You tried to manipulate me. You tried to manipulate and claim faith. And it's almost as though God didn't forsake him, obviously, but took a step back. And then God enters the picture again and said, Abraham, believe me. Believe me. And at that age of 99, Abraham once again reignited that faith in God, to where at 100 years of age was birthed to him his son Isaac. Now, all that said, it says he who against hope believed in hope. When he first heard what God said, he did say, you know what, God, it's not normal for a man my age to be able to have a child. It's not normal for a woman this age to have a child. And he maintained that for many years. And until they tried to manipulate God's will, and God seemed to pull back a little bit, he did not forsake them, there was that constant faith. And Abraham reestablishes that commitment of faith in God and said, okay, God, I know I messed up, but I believe you're going to give me that seed. And finally, God does. Finally, God gave him that promised son. It says in verse 19, be not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead. Again, now at the age of 99. 65, more than likely you're not going to have a son. 75, really probably not going to have a son. 99, that is absolutely impossible. There's no way you can sire a child. There's no way your wife's womb can bear a child and carry a child for 9 months. Can't happen. But all things are possible with God. And he was not weak in faith, considered not his own body dead, and when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. I think he had learned a lesson not to try to manipulate God's will, not to try to manipulate God's promises. Just wait on God, wait on God. And God honored that faith. And because he remained strong in faith toward God, and I love what verse 21 says. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And that's where I get in trouble. Maybe that's where you find yourself struggling at times, where we are not really fully persuaded of the things that God has promised in his word. It's easy to say we believe. It's very easy to say we believe. It's a totally different thing to live by those beliefs. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And we know that God did perform those things for Abraham's sake. So here's the point. When we talk about faith, and we talk about a man like Abraham, where God presents Abraham in the New Testament as one who appears almost as though he never stumbled in the area of faith. You go back and you read the narrative in the book of Genesis and you realize, no, there were a few times where Abraham seemed to have maybe a few second thoughts at times. But what was the key to Abraham's life? He never remained in that state. While he would certainly get discouraged, just like you and I would get discouraged, he never remained there. And here's the problem with Christianity today. And I say that because I'm talking about myself. Sometimes we get discouraged waiting on God's promises to be fulfilled. And when we get discouraged, we remain there. We just remain there instead of doing what Abraham did, in a sense, getting back up and continuing that walk of faith. And it says, though, when you come to the New Testament, God totally erases the realities of what you read in the book of Genesis of the few times where Abraham did seem to stumble just a little bit. He says here, he didn't stagger. Now, I'm not saying that God is lying. He's not doing that. But I'm saying to you, I think God's perspective is when someone staggers, they normally remain down. And we cannot afford to do that. If moments of doubt come to you, what do? You go back to this book and let it strengthen you again so that you go forward in faith and not stay in the moment of doubt that sometimes enters into our lives. Abraham did so, and he went forward, and God answered Abraham through the request or through the promise that he had given to Abraham all those years before. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says this, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." And so when God was speaking to the prophet Habakkuk, he said, look, this vision is going to be fulfilled, but you're going to have to do a little bit of tarrying and waiting on God for it to come to pass. But he said, I want you to understand, Habakkuk, it surely will come to pass. The key is not with God and his longevity in fulfilling promises. The key is for you and me to learn to wait. To wait on God to fulfill his promises. And that, for you and me, can be difficult. That's why you got to keep going to this book daily. Let this book bolster you. Let this book keep you confident in him. I can say honestly that there are times where I begin to get discouraged, and the thing that helps me is going to God's word and reading with these eyes and hearing with those ears, those spiritual ears, God remind me through his word, I'm going to keep my promise to you. I'm going to keep my promise to you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we hear these words, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me." So there was the promise that they would be endued with power from on high with the Holy Spirit. God would use them to turn the world upside down. But he said, don't do a thing until the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Okay, when's that going to happen? I'm not telling you when it's going to happen. You just wait. And don't do anything until the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And so for those men, those apostles, and those 120 disciples, men and women, they just waited. They obeyed God and they just waited for the promise of the Father to be fulfilled. And you know what? God kept his word. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on them. 3,000 souls are saved that day. The birth of the church happens that day. God worked, God used them. So don't stagger at the promises of God. We're prone to stagger. I'm prone to stagger. But you go back to this book, keep in communication with God, and he has the ability to keep you encouraged, to keep waiting. And sometimes, let's be honest about this, sometimes you do have to wait for years or decades for God to fulfill a promise. Not all, praise the Lord, it's not all like that. Sometimes there's immediate fulfillment. But there are times where that promise may take a long time And you got to make a choice. Am I going to continue to believe God, or am I going to call God a liar? Because quite frankly, when I choose not to believe God, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm calling God a liar. And God is not a man that he should lie. Second thing I want you to notice, and we'll end with this tonight. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 11. So how do the promises come? How do the promises come? In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, the Bible says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Show the same diligence of the full assurance, complete trust to the end. Why is the writer of this book saying that? Because these Jews who had become born-again Christians were infiltrated by Judaizers, people who were telling them, Jesus is not enough. You still need the law. There are other things you need to do in order to be saved, in order to be God's child. Jesus himself is not enough. And so the writer here throughout this entire book would say, no, Jesus saves to the uttermost. He's all that you need. And he's encouraging them to look to God with a full assurance of hope. But go on in the passage, it says in verse 12, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now here's a key. You got to have faith and patience to inherit God's promises. The greatest of all the promises is this: life. The promise of eternal life. The promise of living with him. The promise of the new body. The promise of a new home. You've got to continue in that attitude of patience until all the promises in that realm come completely to fulfillment. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. In other words, God put his name and reputation on the line. God put his name and reputation on the line. Verse 14, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so, after he had patiently endured, again, in this attitude of faith, waiting for God's promises, you got to patiently endure. That means between the fulfillment of the promise and your step of faith to believe the promise, probably going to be some things that come along that have the potential to trip you up, just like Abraham had to go through. You got to patiently endure. But after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, notice that term, the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. What's immutability mean? It means it's unchangeable. It cannot change. What God said cannot be changed. So again, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And what are those two immutable things? A promise made by God and confirmed by an oath. God has promised you and me eternal life. What's the oath? His word. And if he breaks his word, his name and reputation is destroyed. And that ain't going to happen, because God is not a man that he should lie. So to what promises is that connected? To all the promises. He confirms it with a promise, and there are thousands of promises, and he seals it with an oath in which his name and reputation are on the line. So why should I stagger at the promise of God when he puts himself, if you will, and I know this sounds strange, but in a sense puts himself at such risk? This will happen, or my name and reputation is destroyed. God will keep his promises to you. I have no understanding or knowledge of when those promises are necessarily going to be fulfilled. But just like this gentleman who wrote the song Standing on the Promises, I choose to believe God. Like Abraham, I choose to believe God. And I encourage you, believe God. Take him at his word. Endure, patiently endure until the promises are fulfilled. Now I'm going to ask you this question. I don't want you to raise your hand or answer out loud. But what promises are you asking God to fulfill in your life? What are you asking him to do? You know, again, we pled for my father-in-law's life. You know, it's a devastating thing to his grandkids. He was a great pawpaw. He was. I believe God fulfilled his promise to my father-in-law. I don't think God shortchanged my children in their prayers. I think God just had a better plan for my father-in-law than what my children desired. So I just ask you, what are you seeking from God's word as far as his promises are concerned? And are you believing him? We're gonna continue to look at this a little bit next week, and maybe just go in and look at some of the particular promises themselves. Some things that have already been fulfilled and some things that may not yet have been fulfilled. But God's promises, I think, just go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to what? To please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you are by faith saying, God, I believe what you said is true, and I rest on that, and I receive it. So I hope it'll be encouragement to you. It's been an encouragement to me. And we'll continue to look at this next week. Let's have prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask you, just help us to believe you. I'm sure there were plenty of moments when Abraham could have, in discouragement, just walked away from everything and walked away from you. Obviously, I'm grateful today, all these thousands of years later, that Abraham chose not to do such a thing. Lord, if I understand the New Testament correctly, even the Lord Jesus lived by faith, while he was in the flesh. I'm grateful that he believed you. I'm asking that we too would just simply believe you. Believe your promises. We'll thank you for what you'll do. We ask, Lord, you take folks home safely tonight, and then as we spend some time praying for others, that you would answer those requests. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll go to prayer tonight.